the last 12 years, there's a website called salary.com that has surveyed thousands of mothers and calculated the number of hours they spent on various activities. Hours spent housekeeping or cooking or doing laundry or driving the kids around or teaching or training them to do various things, managing the household, even psychology and counseling. And have looked at all those things and asked this question: what is a mom worth? What is a mom worth? Now, in monetary terms, the 2012 evaluation is this: a stay-at-home mom should earn about $113,000 a year. Anybody at that level? I didn't think so. No, $113,000 a year based on all of those things. Most of it overtime. That's 40 hours regular work week and about 54 hours overtime, I think is what it was. So, a working mom, about $67,000 a year, plus the salary that she gets for working. So it's going to be probably very similar to that. So we look at that, and we look at what mothers are worth. Now, we know that mothers don't get paid for what they do as far as money is concerned, but there are certainly rewards. Today is a day in which we take time to honor those who are mothers in our congregation for the work that they do in raising their children and caring for their home and their family as a ministry. You know, there are many good mothers as the world views them. They do for their families the things that we would classify as being good things. They're loving toward their children, their husbands. They care for them. They're patient with them. They're hardworking at what they do. They're protective of their children. They spend time training their children, even praying for their children. So many mothers in the world do those things and are considered good mothers. However, when we look at mothers who are saved, mothers who are believers, have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they go beyond just being good mothers. Their role as a mother is more. It is, I believe, a ministry for the Lord. I really think being a mother is a real ministry for the Lord. We looked last Sunday at a passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 4 where he talks about the characteristics and the preparation and the practice of a good minister of Jesus Christ. And we talk about that in general terms. I would encourage you as mothers this morning, when you get home today and you got a minute to spare, hopefully you'll have a minute to spare today on this your day. Read back over that passage. Go back and read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16, and look at the things as they apply to you and your ministry as a mother. You may have other ministries as well, but your role as a mother to your children and in your home is an important ministry. And I think some of those things that are said there will apply specifically to that role and that ministry that you have. We're going to look today and realize and truly that motherhood is a ministry of the Lord. And for mainly two reasons or two key factors that really lead me to say that. And it's recognizing, number one, that your children are from the Lord. Your children that have been entrusted to your care, that you brought into this world, are gifts to you from the Lord. Look with me in the 127th Psalm. 127th Psalm. The psalmist speaks about the home and the importance of the home. These are verses that I often share with young couples who are about to get married. And it gives us a real foundation for what the home should be like. Look at verse 1, Psalm 127, verse 1. He says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep." He starts off with the fact that, you know, a house, the word house there can be translated home, and it can be translated family. It's talking really about not just the building of a physical house, but the building of a home and a family. And he says, "Unless the Lord builds that home, that family, all your labors will be in vain toward establishing a home that is what it should be. Unless the Lord builds your home, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord, guards the city, you can watch and protect and guard that family all you want to. But if the Lord is not there as the center of your home and family life, it's not going to do much good." And then he tells us this. Look at verse 3. He says, behold, which means look, notice this, watch, pay attention. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. He says, children are a heritage from the Lord. The word heritage means a possession. It's the word that describes your inheritance. It is a portion, and it applies that which is given by God. God has given you the children that are in your family. They are from Him, and we have to realize that. And in doing so, He has given you a great reward. The fruit of the womb is a reward, which implies that being able to, you know, to care for and raise children, bring them into this world and care for them and raise them, is a great blessing to you. Now, are there times of heartache? Yes. Are there headaches that go along with it? Yes. There are difficulties, there are trials, there are disappointments, but there is great joy, there is great reward, there is great blessing in having children from the Lord. And we have to remember that. Mothers bear those children, they bring them into the world and they raise them. And it's not an easy task, but it is one that will bring a fullness to their life if they truly trust in the Lord through this. Women in the Bible are that way. They recognize that. Eve, when she gave birth to her firstborn son, Cain, she made this statement. She says, I have acquired a man from the Lord. She recognized this man is from the Lord. Now, her first thoughts may have been, we don't know for sure because I don't know what went through Eve's mind, but, you know, they had been promised, Adam and Eve had been promised after sin entered into the world that there was a special child that God was going to send, a child that would be the seed of the woman. Never said the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman. And, you know, all through Israel's history, I'm sure that was on the mind maybe of each woman who brought a child into this world. Could this be the one? I think that may have been what Eve asked even there. I have acquired a man from the Lord. And wondering, is this that promised seed? But she brought this child into the world and recognized that this child came from God. Now, if you think about the heartaches, there's a situation where this is a child that probably brought a lot of heartache to her life. As much as she sought to raise the child and bring this child up under the teaching of the Lord and the admonition of the Lord, this was a child who walked away from the Lord. This was a child who walked away from the presence of the Lord. So maybe you're a mother who's had that situation in your life. It doesn't, you know, you can't decide for your children whether they're going to be saved. You can't decide for your children whether they're going to love the Lord or serve the Lord. All you can do is be faithful. I'm not saying that I think she was probably faithful in raising this child, but this is a child that walked away from the Lord. So there are sometimes heartaches because she recognized this child was from the Lord, came from the Lord. Hannah, look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah was a woman who was barren. She was married to a man who loved her very much, but he had another wife, which is not God's plan or purpose for marriage, but that was the situation for them. The other wife had children and sort of held it over Hannah as a means of taunting her or scoffing at her, making fun of her because she was barren. And so Hannah prayed. She prayed to God for a son. Look at verse, go down with me there, verse 11. She made a vow and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall come upon his head. We know that the Lord answered that prayer. And as Samuel was born, look at verse 20. It came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel. Now, what does that mean? Samuel is saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. She prayed to God. She prayed to the Lord for a son. And God gave her that child. That's what Samuel means. Asked. Asked of God. Asked of God. And that's what this child was named. And she named him that because she knew that's where he came from. This was God's child. In fact, she knew so much that this was God's child that she offered to do what? Give him back. Give him back to the Lord, because that's who he belongs to. He belongs to the Lord. Sarah. Sarah was married to Abram, named Abraham, and she thought, she was convinced, I think, that she was well past the age of childbearing. Physically, she was. She was, you know, 90 years old when she gave birth to her first child. I'll let you mothers imagine what that might be, to be 90 years old and give birth to a child. Now, she was probably not like a 90-year-old person today. She was probably much younger as far as that goes and so forth. She was still looked at as a woman who was young. But physically, as far as bearing a child, she was past that. But God gave her a child. In fact, it tells us in the book of Genesis chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. He promised her that she would bring a child into this world. She and Abraham would have a child. And he did for her. He visited her and did for her what he had promised. And she conceived and bore a son and called his name Isaac. This was the promised seed through whom Jesus Christ would one day come. And she recognized that this was a child that came from the Lord. Mary, the young virgin who was betrothed to Joseph, was visited by an angel. Gabriel, the angel, visited her and told that she would bear a child. And this was how it was described to her. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. This is a child that was to come from God. This was the very God of glory who became flesh and dwelt among men. But it was her child from God. She was his mother, but this child was given by God. What a great blessing for mothers and fathers to receive children as they are, as gifts from God. As gifts from God. That's what children are to us. But as much as they are a blessing, they are also a tremendous responsibility. And that has to be realized as well. It's wonderful to rejoice in the birth of a child. But I know it hit me when our first child was born, what an awesome responsibility this is, especially when you're doing it for the first time, you have a child for the first time and you don't know what to do. You know, you don't know what to do. And I know, you know, mothers and fathers both go through that. And it's a great responsibility, especially when you understand and realize this is a gift from God. And you realize what a tremendous responsibility it is. God has entrusted this child to me and to my care, to raise and train and care for this child. What a tremendous responsibility. And that brings us to the second fact that has to be understood, that children are not only of the Lord, but children are for the Lord. And I think we have to realize that as well. Children are for the Lord, which means this: God has a purpose for them. God has a purpose for their lives. And the role of mothers and fathers, as they are charged by God with helping prepare their children for that purpose that God has for them. And again, think of the responsibility. Here's a child that God has a purpose for their life. My role is to prepare them for a godly purpose, for a godly role in this life. Now, and the other thing is, do we know what that purpose is always? No, in fact, we seldom know what that purpose is. What is God's purpose for this child? Well, you can talk in general terms. This child is to bring glory and honor to the Lord. This child is to serve the Lord. Yes, but in what capacity? We don't know. We don't know those types of things. Moses, when Moses was born, his mother, Jochebed, she recognized something. And in fact, both mother and father recognized. They saw, they perceived that he was a beautiful child. In fact, not he was just a beautiful child. The scriptures tell us he was the beautiful child. Meaning he was special to someone. He's special to them, yes, but he was special to God. This was a child that was born in this world for a special purpose. He was, it says in Scripture, excuse me, he was well-pleasing to God. Even as a child, they could see and know God has a special purpose. So what did they do? Well, she hid him for 3 months because Pharaoh had issued an edict that all male children and were born to the Hebrews were to be thrown into the river and killed. So she hid him, not fearing for her own safety or what would happen if she was caught. She just knew that this is a child that has to be taken care of. This is a child that needs to be protected because God has a purpose for this child's life. Well, every mother really should look at it that way. Every mother should look at it and understand that your children are there for a purpose. They're in this world for a purpose, and that purpose is God. So she hid him, she nursed him, she prepared him. I believe she taught him. I think she spent every moment she could, even if it was just a few years, preparing this child. And you see the purpose God had for Moses to go to lead the children of Israel out from under bondage in Egypt and bring them out and to lead them as they went through the wilderness to the foot of Mount Sinai to enter into a covenant with God as God's chosen people. What a tremendous work was accomplished through Moses. God himself described Moses as the meekest or the humblest man on the face of the earth. And you see the impact that a mother had upon that child's life, even the few years that she had with him. Samuel, again, his mother Hannah prayed for him and promised, "I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." I like that, adding that, "I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life," because that's who he belongs to. That's who has a purpose for his life. Your children will always be your children. Even when they're grown, they're adults and they're living on their own and they're making their own decisions. And maybe it's decisions sometimes that you cringe at, but they make their own decisions and they go on and so forth. They'll always be your children, but they'll always be God's children. They'll always be there to accomplish God's purpose, and we can rejoice as we see the Lord walking through them, working through them in that way. Look at we're right here in 1 Samuel. Read the passage with me. Look at verse 24. Here's where Hannah did this. When she had weaned him, she took Samuel up with her, with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. The child was young. He'd just been weaned, so we were probably talking about maybe 3 or 4 years at the most. Something very young child, maybe 5. That's possible. They had slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, who was the priest. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I pray, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." And so they worshiped the Lord there. It must have been difficult to give up a child that you prayed for in this special way. But she recognized and understood this child belongs to the Lord and God has a purpose. And Samuel was used so greatly. He was the last judge in Israel. He was the one who led Israel faithfully throughout many, many years, serving as a prophet and a judge for the people. And Hannah's prayer for him and Hannah's preparation from him had a tremendous impact. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians chapter 1, he says, "It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Separated from where? From his mother's womb. Now, and that didn't happen right away. I mean, Saul of Tarsus, is how he started out, spent years doing what? Persecuting the church of God, thinking that he ought to do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. And yet the Lord had a purpose for him all along. And we don't know anything about his mother or how she raised him. She raised him, I'm sure, as a good Jew. He was brought up in the feet of a great teacher, Gamaliel. His father was a Pharisee. We don't know how much about his mother, but we do know that God had a purpose for his life from just a young child, from infancy. And God used him tremendously in the work. So motherhood, I think, is a ministry, a service for the Lord. When a believing and godly mother realizes that her children are from the Lord and for the Lord, then she understands her role as a mother is a ministry for him. When she fulfills that role as a godly mother, as a faithful mother, caring for her children, she is serving the Lord. And I know the world doesn't look at it that way. The world oftentimes will look down on, a woman whose primary focus is the raising of her children, the caring for a home and so forth. But it couldn't be farther from the truth as far as the scriptures are concerned. And there are many mothers who work outside the home and they do, that doesn't make any difference. God can use both types of mothers. That's why it's interesting that the value of both comes out basically to be the same because they do this work. But, what's most important is to see the spiritual work that is involved in being a mother and raising children. And that's what we need today. We need more godly mothers. We need more faithful mothers. More than just a good mother, a godly mother and a faithful mother to care for the children. A mother who is godly and faithful provides for her children. She works hard. As we saw, the salary.com example of that. There are lots of things she does. She spends lots of hours. She works hard to do so. But she's working and laboring not just for her children. I mean, she's doing it for them because she loves them, but she's doing it for the Lord. That labor and that toil and that effort is in serving the Lord. And that's what's important. She provides not just for the physical needs of her children and the mental needs of her children and the emotional needs of the children and the social needs of her children. All of those are important. And mothers should minister to those needs and feed those areas. But she also provides for the spiritual needs of her children. Because, and all of those are important to the Lord. Every one of those. When I talk about the Lord Jesus, it says he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Well, that covers all of those areas. But the spiritual is often neglected by the world, especially. Worldly mothers may be good mothers, but they're not spiritually minded mothers. A godly mother, a faithful mother, provides for the spiritual needs of her children. I think of the passage we read in Proverbs 31. It says she willingly works with her hands. She rises while it is yet night. How many mothers have ever done that? Rise in the middle of the night? All the time, as it happens. Especially the younger they are, the more times you're up, it seems like. But, you know, sometimes it's getting up before it's, you know, just because you have to get up so early in the morning to get everything done for the day. She gets up early. She works. She provides food for her household, but also says she opens her mouth with wisdom. And on her tongue is a law of kindness. She ministers out of that wisdom that she receives from God to touch her children's hearts and their spirits and their lives in that way. So she provides for her children, especially in spiritual. She protects her children. You know, we talk about the motherly instinct, the protective instinct mothers have to protect their children. And sometimes just an instinct to know that something's not quite right and, to go and check on the child or something like that. So mothers have an instinct for that. And that certainly includes physical harm, protecting your children from physical harm. You know, a good mother is going to do that. It's going to teach their children, you know, not to run out in traffic without looking both ways, not touch that hot stove, and that you could get burned, you could get hurt. And all the other things, don't talk to strangers. Don't take candy from strangers. All the things you would talk to your children about to protect them from physical harm. But you see, a godly mother and a faithful mother will also be concerned about the spiritual harms that are there. To warn their children about the things that they're going to hear in school. Listen, when you go to biology class today, they may talk about evolution. And to teach them the things that they need to hear and know to protect them from spiritual harm, from false teaching. That's so important. I think of Sarah as an example of this. Sarah, when Isaac was weaned, they threw a big kind of party for him. And his older brother Ishmael, who was the son of Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, was kind of making fun of Isaac and poking fun at him and almost kind of threatening him physically. And I think Sarah recognized the danger that was there, not just the physical danger, but the spiritual danger. So what did she tell Abraham? Something was very hard for him to hear. You get rid of him. You cast out this son, Ishmael. And we look at it from a human standpoint and say, that sounds kind of cruel. But you have to remember that Isaac was the promised seed. Isaac was the child through whom the Lord Jesus Christ would one day come into this world. Our Savior would come into this world through his seed. She recognized that Ishmael was a danger to Isaac, not only physically, but maybe even spiritually as far as the influence. Ishmael was, as God characterized him, a wild man, a wild, uncontrolled type of man. She didn't want the influence upon her child. She says, you cast him out. Abraham was a little hesitant to do that because Ishmael was his child and he loved him. But God said, no, you listen to her because she has that protective instinct of a godly mother and a faithful mother to protect her child in many different ways, to preserve God's purpose through this child. She protected him spiritually in ways that were important. A godly mother prays for her children and prays with a deep love for the child, knowing that, number one, she loves the child, but knowing, too, that this is a child that she's received from the Lord. And this is a child that God has a purpose for. She realizes. Well, look at verse 27 of this same passage. And verse 28. I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He shall be lent to the Lord. Hannah prayed for Samuel before he was born. She prayed for him after he was born, and she had him there to nurse him and care for him. But she prayed for him, I believe, after he was gone. When he was gone from her household, she prayed continually that this child would be used of the Lord, that this child would realize in his life the purpose that God had for him. And she prayed. She was a woman of prayer. You can read in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Her prayer was a prayer of rejoicing and praise and thanksgiving and honor to God. Even though the child was, out of her presence, she thanked God and praised God for who he was and for the blessing that he had given. We need to pray for our children. Husbands, and wives, mothers and fathers need to pray for their children, especially in regard to spiritual issues. I know you pray for the protection of your children and physical things. I do that with mine. I have a child who flies a lot. And that bothers me. I watch when Rebecca's in the air and I watch when she lands and I breathe a sigh of relief and all that. Probably lack of faith on my part and trusting God and all that. But, what's more important is to pray for, you know, our children spiritually, for their spiritual safety, for their spiritual needs, for their spiritual development, for their life and their walk for the Lord. Do you pray for your child and how they're living for the Lord? You pray for strength for them. You pray for faith for them. You pray for grace for them. You pray for opportunities for them to be used of God, to reach out to other people with the gospel. That's what we should do. So that's an important thing. I think mothers are a pattern for their children. I think that, you know, we talk about the importance of role models. I think that the first role model that a child has is going to probably be the mother. And it's important how a mother lives her life before children. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter describes the characteristics of a godly woman, a godly wife. And I just wanted to reiterate some of these things. And these are the types of things that the child should see in his mother. And types of characteristics also, in a sense, that we would look for him to see in his father as well. Fathers and mothers need to be role models for their children. But look at verse 1. He says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Our children need to see in their mothers a wife who submits to her husband as she would to the Lord. They need to see a wife who is of pure and chaste conduct and behavior. They need to see a woman who truly fears the Lord, who spends time in prayer, who spends time in the Word, who worships the Lord and gathers together with the saints to do that. They need to see a woman who has an incorruptible beauty. I mean, children look at their mother and say, "She's beautiful, she's my mom, and I love her," and so forth. But they need to see this deeper beauty that's not just the physical beauty, but the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. He said that's what's precious to God, and that's what children will really value as well. And I look at an example of that, Timothy's mother. And not only his mother, he had an example in a grandmother. His mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois, exhibited what Paul described as a genuine faith. He says this genuine faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and Paul told Timothy, and he says, "I'm persuaded it's in you too." Now, how does it pass down to Timothy? I think he had two wonderful role models. Because he didn't want, in Timothy's case, he didn't have one in his father. And I know sometimes there are homes where that's the case as well. And mothers are left, in a sense, to provide all the spiritual direction for their children. And they can still have a tremendous impact. As you look at Timothy as an example of that. His father was a Gentile. That's about all we know about him. He was Greek. That's all we read. He evidently had very little influence upon Timothy, especially in spiritual matters. But his mother and his grandmother did. And the way they lived their life before him, that was a part of it. But also in teaching him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think that Timothy certainly benefited from just being around these two, but particularly because of what they did with him. Look at verse 14. Paul wrote Timothy and says, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Now, Timothy learned a lot from Paul. There's no question about that. But Paul makes mention here, not particularly of his teaching of Timothy, but of his mother and grandmother. Look at verse 15. He says, "And that from childhood." From a child, and the word means even a very young child, an infant, a toddler even. From childhood, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, how did he know it? He had a mother and a grandmother who read those Scriptures to him, who taught those Scriptures to him, so he could hear the Word of God. And why is that important? Number one, he says, "You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." A godly mother, a faithful mother, teaches her children about the Lord and leads them to see and understand how they can be saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing it is to be able to lead your child to know Christ as Savior. That should be the first, foremost focus of our teaching, is leading them. Now, you can't decide for them. I make that clear. You can't, you know, I don't think you should try to force your children to make a decision. I don't think you should try to put before your children, you know, almost like a, a coming down front type of issue, where you make them believe that if you just do this, you're saved. I think they truly need to understand the truth, understand their spiritual situation, understand what Christ has done for them, and believe, truly believe in their hearts in Jesus Christ as Savior. So don't force the issue, but make sure that they hear the scriptures by which they were able to be saved. The power of God is found in His Word. If we teach our children the scriptures and lead them in those things, they can come to know Christ as Savior. But there's more than that. The scriptures bring more than just the knowledge of salvation. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's teaching. Our children need to be taught. For reproof, that's showing our children where they're wrong, where the scriptures teach them they're wrong. For correction, showing them how to correct their lives and live lives that are pleasing. For instruction in righteousness, or you could say righteous living. The scriptures equip our children not only to be saved, but to spiritually grow and mature. Once a child is saved, your spiritual work with that child is not over. Just because they know the Lord is Savior, it's time for them to grow in their knowledge of the Lord, grow in their relationship with the Lord, grow in their understanding of His purpose for their lives, realizing that, that's why this child has come to know the Lord as Savior, so that they can serve Him and carry out that purpose. In fact, look at verse 17. All of this is important that the man of God may be complete. And it means mature. Mature. Full grown. Thoroughly equipped for what? For every good work. You see, God has ordained, prepared beforehand, works for us to walk in. God has prepared beforehand, works for your children to walk in. The more you spend teaching them and leading them the things of the Word of God, the Scriptures, the more they're going to be equipped to grow and mature and do those good works for the glory of the Lord. And it starts, I just reiterate, it starts from a child. From a child. That's when they're most open. Faithful and godly mothers in the Bible did not fully understand what God's purpose was for their children, I don't believe. But they remembered that. They remembered that their children were from the Lord, and they remembered that God had a purpose for the lives of their children. And I think of a good example of that is Mary. She gave birth to the very Son of God, the Lord of glory, the one who was to be the Savior of the world. But I don't believe she understood all of that. I mean, she was kind of like the disciples. Even the 12 disciples didn't understand about His death, burial, and resurrection, what it was all about. She didn't understand about, what Jesus' purpose was. She said several things that Jesus had to, in a sense, correct her over, and kind of explained to her that you don't understand that, I must be about my Father's business. And it always says this about her. It says it several times. It says Mary kept all these things where? In her heart, and she pondered them. You may not understand everything about what God's purpose is for your children, but you can keep those things in your heart and ponder on those things and remember those things, and it will have an impact on how you deal with that child. A good mother will keep her children in her heart. Even unbelieving mothers will do that. A godly mother will keep God's purpose for her children in her heart. And that makes the difference. They'll keep their children in their heart too. You love your child just as much as an unbelieving mother, more so. But you'll also keep in your heart and ponder and consider God's purpose for that child as well. We go back to the, what's a mother worth? What's a godly mother worth? What's a virtuous mother worth? What's a faithful mother worth? If you read what it says in the book of Proverbs, it says, her worth is far above rubies. You can't put a price on it. You can't measure the worth of a godly mother by material possessions or material wealth. It's simply beyond compare. A virtuous woman, a virtuous mother, a godly mother, a faithful mother is worth far more than that, because she touches things that last for all eternity. Not just things that will last for the time we have on this earth, but things that will last for eternity and glorify the Lord. It says the heart of her husband safely trusts her, and so he will have no lack of gain. And again, I don't think it's talking just about physical gain or material gain, but spiritual gain. He trusts her because she's a godly, faithful wife and mother. Her children, it says, will rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. He says, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. She is worth praise. You know, I mean, ultimately we know the praise all goes to the Lord, but I think there is, you know, that godly mothers, faithful mothers are worthy of praise from their children, from their husbands. I think it's recognized by people around them. They see that by their families. It says charm is deceitful. That's true. Beauty is passing. That's true. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She shall be praised. She is, as Peter put it, very precious in the sight of God. And the word precious is an interesting word because it means literally she is of great price. She is of great value. She is of great worth in the sight of God. In the sight of her children, yes. In the sight of her husband. But most importantly, in the sight of God. Thankful this morning for godly mothers, faithful mothers, who realize the importance of this work, this ministry that they have for the Lord. Let's close this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the provision that You have made for us of eternal life. And we think back through the Scriptures and see all the many faithful men and women. And we think especially this morning of the godly and faithful mothers who raised children who are very key parts in this wonderful plan of redemption that has been carried out through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we are thankful, Father, for their faithfulness and their interest and their work in preparing their children not only to live in this world physically, but to do that work, that purpose that You called them to do. And we're thankful for today, Father, the godly mothers and the faithful mothers of our congregation here who realize that same importance that their children have to You and to the ministry. And just pray that You will bless them in that work as they continue to do the work You've called them to do in that area. And we pray that they will see the importance of that, and their children and husbands will see the importance of that and, in a sense, rise up and call them blessed. But we know, Father, that You see those things and You see the value that they have and that they are very precious in Your sight. And we just pray that they'll feel special this day for that work and give them the strength that they need, the wisdom that they need, the perseverance to carry on that work and in a world in which it's very difficult, in a world in which there's great opposition to the work of godly mothers and faithful mothers. And we pray that they will realize that the strength that they need comes from You and will depend upon You and Your grace to carry them through in all of this. We commit them to Your care and for every need that they have. And we ask these things in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.